We're all familiar with the Dachau concentration camp near Munich, Germany, and it has a museum that holds the relics from the camp, which is not necessarily very pleasant to see. I've been to Holocaust museums, and frankly, it's very painful, but I think very needful sometimes to just understand how things can be when people are with the wrong philosophy and what they do, and it's just tragic. But anyway, grim photos were there, and then right next to the exit, maybe some of you have been there, is this very famous statement, and it reads, "Those who do not learn from history are condemned to repeat its mistakes." And of course, I wish America would, but for us as individual believers, this is very true. In chapter 10, we looked at the matters that Paul did not want them to be ignorant of. And we saw that this morning in 1 Thessalonians. In verse 1 of chapter 10, he gives the example of the Israelites and the different sins that they were involved in there, idolatry, immorality, complaining against God. And very clearly, that progression that came from their unbelief and their unwillingness to trust the Lord, progression brought them to a terrible place of God having to deal with them. And this is our example for our admonition, as we see in verse 11. And then in verses 12 and 13, we saw that no matter what faces us, no matter what testing we have, God is faithful. And no matter what pressures and sins face us, we can have that way of escape. But now I want to look at Paul coming back to the matter of idolatry. Now, this is very interesting that the Holy Spirit had him do this. He's already dealt with meat offered to idols. He is now dealing with, in chapter 10, all these different issues that Israel faced and now the Corinthians were facing. And he was very strong in the previous chapters that if there's any doubt about it, for the cause of Christ, don't be involved. And then he comes back to reinforce this matter of idolatry. And so I want to just work our way through this. So let me begin with verse 14. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not they which eat of the sacrifice as partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that these should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Now, if you've been with me on the different messages on this subject, do you sense the strength within Paul himself personally that the Holy Spirit allows to come out about this matter of not being cavalier when it comes to the worship of the world and to idolatry and anything that is not worship to God? And in the midst of this, he deals again with food offered to idols, which he had already declared that there's nothing wrong with the food itself. But he was very burdened that that they were taking liberty in the meat offered to idols in such a way that they were being they were not being careful about identification with the actual worship of paganism. Do you see any application even before I get into this? There are things that we can be involved in, things we can view, things we can go to, that in and of themselves, categorically, they're not wrong, but they are in the context of secular paganism. and that they do affect us and or affect our testimony. So even though we are not having downtown Menominee Falls a temple where there is actual idols being there. By the way, there are idols in our area. There are temples in our area. So heathen worship is here in our area. But that's not the major thing that we're dealing with. Still, there's a lot of application that can be made, and I'm only going to be able to touch on this. So point number one is very clear. Idolatry must be avoided. It couldn't be any clearer. They're going back up to verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We cannot tolerate, we must not tolerate any aspect of idolatry. And so therefore, we cannot let anything be that which we worship or that we look to meet our needs that is not God. Am I applying it correctly? Well, what about 1 John 5, verse 21? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And then you go to Colossians chapter 3, covetousness, which is idolatry. Isaiah 48:11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how shall my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another, speaking of idolatry. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they went on to worship gods. Exodus 20, verse 4, categorically, the Bible in the second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And so this is condemned categorically by the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, do note in verse 14, it says, wherefore, my dearly beloved. Right here in this strong admonition, he shows his love for these folks, and that is why he's being strong. That's why many times parents are very urgent with their children, not because they're opposed to their children, they love their children. Morris says, my dear friends, my beloved, is not a common form of address. It indicates Paul's deep emotion as he counsels these dear friends to take the right course. And so it is very important that we understand that we should not worship anything other than the Lord in the right way, and nothing else should be that which is that which we depend upon. We're not to worship any image, obviously. We're not to worship angels. By the way, there was a real fad of that. Even Christians had all these little angels. We got to be very careful about that. You remember what happened in Revelation 19 when John fell down at the feet of the angel to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou not do it. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Any kind of wrong living can be worshiping demons. There's the worship of ambition, the desires, all the kinds of addictions. That truly is ways that people cope, and that's their God. Covetousness, living for materialism, which is idolatry. And then just having different things that are more important to us than serving the Lord. Erwin Lutzer said, it's almost impossible to develop true worshipers in affluent surroundings. Now, I could go into this in some detail, and you've heard messages on this matter, especially of materialism as far as worship. As one writer said, the way we handle our money is perhaps the truest indicator of the spiritual condition of our heart. And how important it is that we understand that. But I just want to say here at the beginning of this section, he's making it pretty clear. What are we supposed to do with anything that might be idolatry? Flee. Run as fast as you can. So that means then that questionable things in our lives have to be looked at pretty seriously, because God says, flee idolatry. See, this church had gotten into carnality. They had gotten into looking to other things than a true spiritual worship of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul was very concerned. He said, I have to speak unto you as carnal, not spiritual, there in chapter 3. And then he's appealing to them that they should know better. Verse 15, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. You need to follow the wisdom of God. Now, you've been taught that. You have been given truth. You know what the Word of God says. And I want to speak to you so that you will discern through what I am saying. As you are walking through this cosmopolitan, very materialistic, powerful city. The city of Corinth was just, in fact, it was almost a negative word. It was such a wicked, licentious city and very powerful, filled with everything that a person could want from a fleshly standpoint. He is saying to these, now let's be wise men, be discerning, don't just fall into the traps. Listen, I just want to say the Church of America has fallen into all kinds of cultural traps. I'm not even beginning to say it like I should. It's tragic, as many Christians as we have in America, that we don't have a mighty move of God in our country. And so what Paul is saying is as up today is June the 9th, 2024. We need to be wise men. We need to be discerning. We need to understand the effect of culture upon us. And so as Galatians 5:19 that says that we can, if we walk in the Spirit, we will have victory over the flesh. And then verse 19, but none of the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, as believers, we need to be wise, and we have got to understand that we are not to let anything grab a hold of our heart. Listen, if we don't have a passionate love for God, we're caught up in idolatry. Something is more important to us than God. I mean, he ought to be refreshing our soul. He ought to be the joy of our life. Yes, we go through different emotions and all, but that spiritual reality should be there. And if it's not there, then clearly something else does have our heart. And so he's very concerned here. I've given this before. Bud Robinson, a preacher, was taken by friends to New York and shown around the city. He'd never been there before. And that night in his prayers, he said, Lord, I thank you for letting me see all the sights of New York. And I thank you most of all that I don't see a thing that I want. And that's really good. That's someone whose heart is set on the Lord. Now, I'm going to see if I can get through this point. Idolatry is inconsistent. Look with me back at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, when we come together and fellowship around the table of the Lord, we are saying that we are in Christ, and that as we partake of him, we are partaking of what he has done for us. As we know, it's not a sacrament. This is simply a time of fellowship for us to remember what Christ has done. And it unifies us as God's people into a oneness with Christ and what he has done for us. As we think of his precious blood, as we have the cup of blessing, which comes out of the Passover celebration, and the matter of the bread, all of this is we're identifying with Christ, and he is the one that we love. He is the one that we worship. And so even though we're many, we're one when it comes to this matter of what we believe. Ephesians 4 comes to mind when you think about that. We are one body. And so we are identified with Christ. Pratt says in Paul's writings, one body. And soma is a technical phrase that refers to mystical union. Because all believers are in spiritual union with Christ, all believers share spiritual union with one another in Him. That's one of the great joys. By the way, every marriage ought to have victory because you're both filled, you're both indwelt by the Spirit, you're both one in Christ, and therefore there should be a unity that comes spiritually. Same thing in churches and as we see believers in other places. It's a wonderful just a wonderful joy to have that kind of unity. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. And that's why it's so important that churches have that wonderful spiritual heart for God and that oneness with one another, because it shows forth the reality of our identity with Christ. And then Israel, he brings that in as an illustration. Israel identified with the coming sacrifice of Christ through the sacrifices here. You see that in verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And so Israel also identified with Jehovah God by the sacrificial system. And as they would be part of that, Jews who, Morris says, who eat the sacrifices by the very fact participate in the altar. Those who receive the food of sacrifice enter into fellowship with all that the altar stands for. And so as we, as Israel did and as we do now, we are in Christ and we are identified with Him. Now, that background brings us to the third point. Idolatry is of Satan. It is not just a silly thing. It is not just a practice that is foolish. It is satanic. Look with me at the next verse. 19, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? The meat was neutral, wasn't it? We've already established that. 1 Corinthians 8:8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. In other words, eating the meat was not the issue. But we need to remember that meat offered to idols and anything around it was part of a sacrifice to devils. That's what it's saying. The sacrifice was demonic. And so he says in verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, when whom your father feared not. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And folks, we need to understand what Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I've said this before, but let's remember, when people go to heathen temples and they worship idols, there is something supernatural about it. Make no mistake about it. Those of you that worshiped even Christian idols in different kinds of Christian churches where there was the whole sacramental kind of worship and the incense and all of that, there are supernatural, not divine, but there are demonic experiences that actually occur in those situations. When somebody tells me about an experience that they have had in a situation like that, I don't argue about their experience because they well may have had that experience. What I have to explain to them is whatever happens to us must be biblical and of God. And the way we judge truth is not by how we feel or experience, but what does the Bible say? Because to deny their experience is going to be very unprofitable, because they may well have had an experience. Or, you know, that might have been of their mind, but it is very real. As Pratt says, pagans are greatly mistaken about sacrifices to their so-called gods, but something supernatural is involved. The sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons. And so as it finishes out here, idolatry provokes God to jealousy. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and then be involved and drink the cup of devils. You can't be partake of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Again, he ends this section in a very strong manner. And I've gone through this quickly, but let me just try to get the force of this before we finish. The Lord is not happy when we partake of the Lord's table and then partake or be entertained by or be around things and are not discerning about things that Satan is actually using to destroy people's lives. I'll just give you a pretty obvious example. I don't know this summer or into the fall if there will be any good concert at Summerfest. I would guess probably not. But let's say there was some, you know, something that was profitable. And listening to that concert would be okay. Nothing wrong with that concert. Do you think it would be good for the testimony of the Lord for me to walk through the gates of Summerfest during the summer festival? And would it be good for me to be around all the other things that are going on? Do you agree with me? Okay. I hope you do. You know, I realize that's a staple thing here in Milwaukee. We are the party town in America. It's amazing. That's one thing everybody knows us about, our festivals. But I just give that as an example. It is something that is very demonic. And folks, we can't be watching something that is not, and have our family around watching something that is part of the world system, and then come and partake of the table of the Lord. Sorry to make that application. I think we have to really think about it. Why are we so weak? And, you know, things that people worship today, and we have to be, I think, discerning. I love sports, and I follow sort of what's going on. I know a little bit about what's going on. But would you agree with me that many people worship certain sports and certain teams, and that it's a priority in their life? We have to make some decisions about how much are we involved in situations like that. You say, oh, man, you know, it's tough being a Christian. No, it isn't. When you love the Lord, there is just something immediately that tells you, no, I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm not going to get around that. I'm not going to be confusing. I want to keep a spiritual perspective. And that's why it's so important, especially in viewing. There's so much. You lose immediately your spiritual discernment after just into being unwise and just sort of indiscriminate viewing of different things, or being in situations that clearly the Satan is just dominating in those situations. So many other applications could be made, but I don't want to make the Lord jealous. And I want to, if I'm going to partake of the table of the Lord, which means I am partaking of him, well, then I want to make sure that I'm not partaking of the table of the demonic powers. Anything that Satan's touching, I don't want to be around it. He's the god of this world. That's what worldliness is about, folks. It just, I don't want to be involved with that which Satan is using to destroy lives. And God gives us freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? There's liberty. There's freedom. You know, like the Robinson said. Nothing there I wanted. And when you're walking with God, you don't need those things. But there, listen, the world has just gotten into the church today, folks. It just has. It's taken away the beauty of the Savior. It's taken away that wonderful heart that we can have of realizing all that He means to us and walk a life of faith. And the Word of God is rich, and life is just having so much meaning. We lose that. But when we're walking with the Lord, you know, when you come to the table, Lord, we've had some precious times, haven't we? It's just overwhelming when you think of what Christ has done. But if our needs are being met in materialism, entertainment, other aspects, ambition in the world, it doesn't mean much. Doesn't mean much. So, you know, as I've said, oftentimes that this is sort of like the first epistle to the American churches. And I think we need to look at this. And so what's the rule of thumb for anything that we could be tempted to worship? What are we to do with it? Flee idolatry.